In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, under the cover of darkness. He knows where Jesus hangs out, and so he sneaks down the narrow streets, staying close to the wall so no one can see him. He's heard the rumors, the water into wine, the strange sky as John baptized him. Some say they heard a voice from the sky. Nicodemus saw the turning over of the tables at the temple. He heard the shouting and watched as the sellers fled, and no one did anything. They just stood there, and Jesus walked out. There's power in this Jesus. Is he from God? If so, wonders Nicodemus, why didn't he come to us? We are God's people. They say he casts out demons and heals. Nicodemus can't get him out of his head, and so he goes at night. What does Nicodemus want? Why does he go? I would argue that he doesn't know, not really. His mind wants an answer. Is this man from God or not? Hopefully, the answer is no. And he can rejoin the Pharisees, discredit Jesus, and take steps to get rid of him. But the mind of Nicodemus is not quiet. His mind is obsessed, driven, disturbed, confused, and yet his heart is drawn by the power of Jesus, and he can't explain it. He begins with logic and flattery. Rabbi, all the wonders you've done must be signs that you are from God. Well, Jesus cuts through all the nonsense, including Nicodemus's snarky question, how can we re-enter our mother's womb when we're old in order to be born anew? Jesus holds his gaze and looks right through him when he says, you cannot see, much less enter, the kingdom of God unless you are reborn spiritually. Until your heart overtakes your steel trap mind. You are blind, Nicodemus, to the ways of the Spirit, which moves like the wind, heard, felt, but unseen. The last thing Nicodemus says in this scene is, how can these things be? Again, Jesus goes right for it. You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't get it? What about Abraham, angels, Moses, a burning bush, old barren women having babies, Isaac not being sacrificed after all, plagues that rain down but not on the Jews, and the walls of Jericho that come tumbling down, not to mention the births of your own children, the power of the Torah, and the Spirit at work? Come on, Nicodemus, why is this so hard to believe? The Son of Man has come. God has sent his Son. Now, let's us imagine if one of the candidates for president, doesn't matter who, just pick one, who having given the same speech over and over and over again for the same platform, suddenly, inside, begins to doubt, begins to feel that maybe they're wrong, really wrong, having misunderstood the God they believe in. Think of what would be at stake for that candidate if they admitted that, admitted that there was a better way, a larger truth. And so, like them, Nicodemus goes back up the darkened streets, closely hugging the wall and says nothing about the beginning change in his heart, the impact Jesus is having on him. Now, some say that Nicodemus represents the very worst of the 20th century, that he returned to his leadership role, kept his encounter with Jesus secret, that he was an appeaser. He lacked the courage to stand up, like the French who made nice with Hitler in the Second World War, in order to keep their standard of living and positions in society. There's even a term that made its way into the language. Don't be a Nicodemite, which means two-faced. But now others say, with empathy, that Nicodemus is the perfect tragic character for our time in the 21st century. Torn between conflicting values, comfortable with the way things are because the way things are benefits him and he knows it. He's unwilling to risk what he has, uncomfortable with conflict, afraid of any negative press, held captive by social media, and the way a reputation can be ruined in a second. And therefore, Nicodemus is often viewed today with compassion. Nicodemus appears two more times in John's gospel, once when he rather lamely defends Jesus to the leadership. And then, after the crucifixion, finally out in public, he brings 100 pounds of spices to help Joseph of Arimathea prepare Jesus for burial. And maybe that's the larger story, that Nicodemus grew and changed. I think I get Nicodemus because in his weakness and failing, I see my own. I've previously shared that during much of my 20s and early 30s, I kept my relationship with God a secret. I wanted to keep my reputation as a bold, sophisticated, challenging director intact. I was afraid of being thought less of a serious artist if I told the truth about my growing devotion to God and my longing for more. Like Nicodemus, I grew and changed. God was patient, waiting for me the whole time to take me by the hand. And I'm sure that God and the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven got a really good laugh when I decided that I wanted to buy a cross necklace. I didn't own one. I bought what must be the tiniest gold cross ever made. It was the best I could do at the time, and a bold step for me when I began wearing it. I'm wearing it today, and if you want to see it after church, you'll have to squint. God laughed at me in delight as I made my clumsy way along the path. God delights in us all, even Nicodemus. And God's love brings us to the most famous line in this gospel, perhaps the most famous line in any gospel, the one we see on t-shirts, tattooed on arms, spray-painted on overpasses, and held up on signs at football games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. John 3:16. It saddens me that this beautiful line is so often used as a dividing line, a badge of honor, or some sort of secret handshake. Believe this, or else you are not one of us. So listen again. God so loved the world, all of it, all of us, every particle of creation. I think we overlooked that part. I think we move right on to believing in Jesus so that we can have eternal life. We miss what is first and foremost, God's love for us, a power so great beyond our imagining and certainly beyond our deserving. God's love shared with us through Jesus is in increments we can handle. And when the world is in crisis, perhaps that's when we see God's love the most. This Lent is different from any I can remember, because the whole world is now engaged in a worldwide effort to stem the tide of the coronavirus. New outbreaks are being reported every day, and many are frightened. We are suddenly aware of each other, globally, suffering the same uncertainty, and that reveals our limitations as human beings, our vulnerability, and as people of faith, our dependence on God. But these times of crisis and suffering can also be times of new understanding. There actually is something that's called post-traumatic growth in times of change. So today we begin a new way to worship. There will be changes in what we're used to, and we will miss how it has been. Soon we will share the peace, and we'll look at one another and wonder what's appropriate. As we say, "Peace be with you," what will we do? Elbow bump? Make peace signs? Nod? Bow? It's all good. And as each of us find what's comfortable, we have an opportunity to look around and see each other differently, to see more vividly the preciousness of each one of us, particularly the ones we don't really know. We can let our eyes speak and our faces shine. At the Eucharist, we will receive consecrated wafers, which all theologians assure us is a full and complete sacrament. But we will miss the wine, the familiar words, and the chalice. But seen another way, we might find this instructive in Lent, to experience these changes, fasting from the usual, to heighten and deepen our practice. Change heightens our senses, and God welcomes it because it helps us grow. In Genesis, the Lord says to Abram, "Go, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house to a land I will show you." Essentially, God says, "Trust me." Well, maybe the land God is showing us today is an expanded version of our hearts, of our awareness of the whole world that God loves. Maybe God is saying to us to go into a new territory and leave behind all that is not of love, all that harms, all that judges and separates. And maybe God is saying, "Step out into the light, Nicodemus, and buy a bigger necklace, Jude." And maybe God is saying to St. Francis, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing." So let us pray for the healing of the whole world. Let us pray for the courage to step into the light and be for God a beacon of hope. Let us go where God leads us, like the wind, into the depths of our hearts and minds. Let us be reborn in the Spirit from above, and let our faith sustain us and those with whom we live our lives each and every day. Amen.